previously in last week's lesson, the Lord began explaining to Israel about his relationship with Israel and what he was going to do for Israel and how he was going to come to be the Savior of Israel, but also the Savior of all the islands or the coastlands or the nations or the Gentiles. That started in chapter 49. It's really interesting because when you think about it, the Lord does exactly what you and I have done. He talks to himself and about himself. And he really is talking about himself. In chapter 49, he picks up and he says the Lord is going to send himself to be born of the womb of a woman, and the words that come from his mouth are going to be sharper than a two-edged sword. He is going to put down all the enemies underneath his feet, and the Lord is sending himself. Now you think about this concept. The Lord is talking about himself and how he is going to send himself into the world to be the Savior, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And you think, well, why is he talking this way? Remember this. Let's go back and tie something in. I need to put this in your notes, and I will before this is over. You remember, and you've heard many times, where the Lord swore by himself because there was no one greater to swear by. The Lord says, I swear by my own name. The Lord is always faithful. He's always true. He never changes whatsoever. He is always looking out for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who are following his instructions. Now, the issue that we have today is, are you following his instructions? Are you truly following his instructions? And you've heard me say many times in the past, many years that I've been the teacher of this class, if it's in the Bible and the Lord tells you what to do about a circumstance, you really don't have to pray about whether that's the Lord's will for you or not, because it is the Lord's will. He gave it to you. He's already spoken to you. And if you go try to pray around that, you're out of God's will. Oh, is this really what God's will wants? It's in the Bible. It tells you what to do. He tells you how to handle a circumstance. Handle it that way because he never, ever, ever changes. Well, in the last chapter, Israel has complained because, and also going to complain again in a coming chapter, actually it's in chapter 51, and we may not get that far, that the Lord God has forgotten Israel. The Lord has not forgotten Israel. Not whatsoever. In chapter 50, we're going to pick up with that idea, but they're going to say it bluntly in chapter 51 that the Lord has forgotten Israel. He has never forgotten Israel. And so the Lord is adamant that he denies that he has ever abandoned Israel. And the Lord continues to explain how he has never abandoned Israel because he asked a question. Do not be confused about this question. And here it is. Chapter 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Two things here. Where's the certificate of divorce? Israel cannot come up with a certificate of divorce. There is no place in the Scripture ever or in the relationship that the Lord has had with Israel where he has said, I am tired of you, I am divorcing you. In fact, the Lord hates divorce. Number two, where's his creditors? Who does the Lord owe something to? That's a creditor. Does the Lord owe anything to anybody? Did he go borrow money from somebody to build this world and this universe and buy the dirt or what? No. He owes no one anything except for if he makes a promise. And the promise he's made here is to Israel. He's made a promise to be faithful to her. There's no one that the Lord owes anything to that he can say, okay, I owe you, so therefore I'm going to give you Israel to you because I owe that to a creditor. There are no creditors, and there's no certificate of divorce. The Lord hates divorce. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Moses allowed a divorce to happen, it was so that the party who was being divorced, which was always a woman in that case, That divorce piece of paper said, she is pure, she is holy, she is without blame, she is without blemish. It's just, I would rather have somebody else as a man. And because their hearts were hardened, the Lord says, when he's speaking to the Pharisees over in the New Testament, he says Moses allowed that because their hearts were hardened towards him. So the certificate of divorce gave the woman a get out of jail free. She's done nothing wrong. Had she committed adultery, there was an answer for that too. You take her to the door and you stone her. If she has done anything to dishonor the name of the man, you take her to the door and you stone her. There is no divorce. And with God, there is no divorce either. With God, he is saying, listen, show me a certificate of divorce. You're complaining to me. You're thinking about this. I have not divorced you and I have not abandoned you, Israel. I will tell you what I have done. Because you have not obeyed the instructions of my laws, I have had to chastise you. Therefore, I have brought in people. And he has. He has brought different people against Israel through their heritage. They come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally make their way into the promised land. When they get in the promised land, it takes them a while to get it settled, to get it taken care of, and then lo and behold, we go into the time of the judges. How many of y'all have studied the judges? We haven't studied the judges yet formally in this series, this fly through the scripture like we're doing, but we're headed that way. We're going to study the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, whenever Israel kind of gets out of step and out of line, he sends the Philistines to just irritate the Israelites for, 10, 15, 18, 20 years. Then he sends a judge to redeem them back from the irritation to get the Philistines out of the way. And then they get very comfortable where they are in their setting. And the Lord sends the Moabites to irritate them. Now, they don't own them. They don't control the land. They're just irritating them by attacking them and causing problems for the Israelites. And then finally, the Israelites have a judge come up who gets them back towards the love of the Lord, and the Moabites are put out. And then he sends the Amorites, because they do it again. They were over for 8 years. And then we see this over. It's the Philistines, it's the Moabites, it's the Amorites. It's the Philistines, Israel, Moabites, Israel, Ammonites, Israel, Philistines, Israel, Moabites, Israel. You know, the irritation. Then along the way, the sin of the kingdom of Israel is so great, they decide to split up into two kingdoms. Now, the Lord's already prophesied this is going to happen. We know it's going to happen. He already told them it's going to happen before it even happened. 10 tribes go north, 2 tribes go south. The 10 tribes of the north are constantly, constantly being aggravated by Aram and Assyria. And then they start chipping away at the northern kingdom. 790 B.C., Tiglath-Pileser starts chipping away and he grabs some of the land and puts those people in exile. And as the years roll out down to 722 B.C., the kings of Assyria just keep chopping away at it and taking a little more and a little more. The northern kingdom did not fall in one swoop for all practical purposes. Oh, yes, it fell in 722, and that was the end of it when they finally got the capital city of Samaria. But for all these years previous, all the way back to Tiglath-Pileser, they're chopping away and just cutting a little off. Okay, take off the toe. Take off the ankle. Just a little at a time. Cut it off and send them into exile. And then Syria is a god. Now we're in 710 B.C. The Lord has already promised the southern kingdom that Assyria will not ever come back and bother them again. But you have to think. They're just 12 years out from Sennacherib being outside the wall of Jerusalem saying, get out of there, open the walls, let us come in. And of course, the disaster happens to Sennacherib's army that night when the angel of the Lord slays 185,000 Iranian or Persian troops that are in the service of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib goes home never to return. In fact, Assyria never returns to the southern kingdom to bother them again. It's 710 B.C. Hezekiah is the king. He has just been healed of his boil. He's going to live for 15 more years. And Hezekiah and the people surely remember the struggle they had under Assyria, who's been outside their door and has literally taken and chopped off many towns, walled towns, and many unwalled villages until they had to go back to Assyria because the Lord had sent them away. And Hezekiah is rebuilding the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah, when he became king, he's gone through the entire kingdom and he's cleaned up all the idolatry worship. And so it is a kingdom that is very godly oriented this time. And they're still worried that Assyria will come back. Now, by this time, they've also heard the words of Isaiah who said, Assyria will not come back, but Babylon is coming. You're going to be my trumpet that's going to trumpet my word to the people who are not going to listen to you. Therefore, do not have a wife, do not have children, that they will be burdened too. And so Jeremiah is a single bachelor all his life, saying to the southern kingdom what the Lord wants them to hear. But that's 100 years later. That's 100 years after this. So here, the fate of the southern kingdom is going to be, they're going to go to the exile because they refuse to listen to what the Lord's instructions are. Now, under Hezekiah, things are going well. In fact, they're going so well over the next 15 years that the southern kingdom lets down their guard because they don't know what's coming. Now, when Hezekiah dies, his son Manasseh becomes the king for 55 years. Manasseh is no good. He is evil. He is evil. And in 55 years, he turns the heart of the people around so much that they have a difficult time returning to the Lord when Manasseh's son, Josiah, becomes king and tries to clean up the mess. They let down their guard. For some reason, during the good times, we let down our guard even today. This is an application. It happened back then. It's happened in other places. I can show you through the scripture time after time after time. And here's a perfect example where the people have let down their guard and they let just something slip in. So that when something happens that they just can't stand, they've already let too much ground go and they cannot take control of an issue. When a good king is in place, they are so complacent that they don't handle things so that when the bad king comes in, they can't do anything about it. Let me give you a perfect example. In October of 1990, second week of October 1990, when I showed up at this church, there was an issue going around. The issue was, in the baseball games of the kids in the Sagemont area, would it be permissible to have makeup games on Wednesday nights? Because in October of 1990, you did not have baseball games on Sundays or Wednesdays. Well, we've got these rainouts, so can we just have makeup games on Wednesday nights? Nobody fought it. Nobody said, no, 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 Wednesday nights are sacred. So they started having makeup games on Wednesday nights. It is not long before, within 2 years, they are scheduling games on Wednesday nights. Nobody fought it in this area. Now you may think this is really stupid and simple, but I'm telling you, this is how it operates. This is a bottom line basic deal. By 1996, the question arises, well, we've been rained out on Wednesday nights, so we've got to have makeup games. Would it be permissible to have the makeup games, only the makeup games, on Sundays? Have y'all forgotten this? I don't forget things like this. I'm jumping up and down saying, this is not right. Oh, you're a newbie in the community. We're not going to listen to you. This is still not right. Sundays should be sacred. Well, we'll have them in the afternoons. So it gets passed, and they start having makeup games on Sunday afternoons. Within 2 years, they're scheduling games on Sundays. Some of y'all have had kids that have played in that, grandkids. And it is not long before they're not only scheduling games in the afternoons on Sundays, they're scheduling games on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and 10:30. And I have emails after emails after emails and notes from people, I'm so sorry I can't be in class because my son has a baseball game at 10:30 on this coming Sunday. And some of y'all have gone to see your grandkids during those baseball games. You see what the problem was that during the complacent times, during the good times, we said, oh, surely it'll be right. First of all, if you ever hear somebody say, surely it'll be all right, you need to back up and go, whoa, wait a minute. Probably it's not going to be all right in the long time. I cannot tell you how many times parents have sat in my office where one of the parents said, surely it'll be all right, and the other parent went along with it, and then some tragedy happened. surely it may not be all right. It's either going to be all right, it's not going to be all right, and you need to know why it's going to be all right or why it's not going to be all right. And I've got news for you. We've done the same thing at the county level, at the state level, and at the government level, to where we have, in the good times, we've let things slip right through our hands, and we said, oh, it's going to be all right. And now it's not all right. And the one thing that I gripe about, if you get an email from me, on the bottom of the email, underneath my name, it says this: so go the people, so go the pulpits, so go the people. Therefore, guard the pulpits. I'm going to say it to you again. If Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, California, Colorado, keep on going down the list, if those pulpits were preaching what's in the Word of God instead of what they want to preach on a topical message, we would not have same-sex marriages in those states. We would not have other things like that in those states. We would not have issues coming down to us all through the states where we're now having to decide what's okay and what's not okay. And I guarantee you also, if they were preaching God's Word, we would not have the crud, can I use the word crud, on TV that we have in the industry where it has just gone viral bad. Now here's the problem. These so-called preachers who are so-called preaching God's Word verse by verse are taking 15 months to go through 134 verses in the book of James. 15 months or more. And I'm telling you, they are not expository verse by verse preachers. They are topical preachers who happen to use two verses, read two verses, that's as far as they get, and then they jump off on the topic they want to preach about that day. Has really nothing to do with the verses. And they call themselves expository verse-by-verse preachers. No. No. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this word today, stop. If you're not doing what I'm telling you, stop studying the Bible and start reading the Bible. Get rid of the chapters and the verses and read the whole book. Read it as a story that will teach you what the Lord wants you to know. Instead of grabbing a verse and trying to pull out of it something that's not even there. Every one of us in this room has at some point in time tore something apart because we just wanted to tear it apart so we could see if we could put it back together again. For no reason at all. And what'd you end up with? You end up with some screws and some washers and some nuts left over. And you thought, where did those things go? You know what I'm talking about. When y'all get in and you go, okay, well, Vine says this, and James Strong said this, and you pull these verses so far apart, and you start trying to put them back together again, and you got parts left over that you don't know how they fit. Yes, do inductive study, but also do deductive study. Do the deduction where you're going down. You got to go back the other direction, make sure it's still, you've got all the nuts and the bolts put back in. Some of y'all have worked on engines. You get through at the engine, you think, where all the parts go? And it may not affect the way the engine runs, but it sure does affect the way the oil stays inside the engine or the water. It gets a little spew here and a spew there. I know, I've done this. And I've sat at my desk and I have word studied till I am word studied out. Therefore, in my classes, we're going over as much of the stories as we can so we understand what God is saying to us, how He always reacts, how He always does exactly the same thing. Folks, if in the Bible God has reacted the exact same way every single time a situation has come up, if you go against that in your life situation, when it's the same situation, you're going to get the same result, negative or positive, from God. If God likes the way you react because you reacted in a biblical way, the way that is proper, the way that God wants you to, you're going to get a positive result. If you react against that and God judged the people when they did that, He's going to judge you too. Where's the certificate of divorce? Where is the creditors that I have? Is my hand too short not to redeem? He says, am I in a position where I cannot redeem for you or redeem you from those that I'm sending you to be chastised because you failed to do what I've instructed you to do? Verse 2, oh my. Behold, look what I did, my power he's talking about. Behold, he's talking about himself. I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers of a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Now, if you don't and you've not been through the scriptures enough because you've read it one verse at a time instead of book at a time, you have no idea what he's talking about here. You have no idea. Here's what he's talking about. When you needed to cross over the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, I stopped the waters. And I stopped them for enough hours so 3 million people or so could get across. Do you know how long it takes for 3 million people to cross over? A long time. I'm sure there were fish laying down there on the ground that, behold, they stunketh before they got over. And then when it was time for them to cross over the Jordan River and the priest came down with the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as the first priest touched the water, it split and that water stopped all the way back. And I'm sure them fish right there died. And it stunk. But the ground was dry, not even wet, when Israel crossed over into the Promised Land across the Jordan River. And before that river started running again, they went and got 12 stones and put them in the middle of that river as a memorial of what had just happened right there. And the priest walked away and the river began to flow again. Dry ground. In the future, to protect Israel, so that the people and the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of Israel will say, uh-oh, something's happening. The Lord's going to cause the skies to turn black and the sun to turn blue. Look at Revelation 6:12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. Same words as being used in the Isaiah passage. Made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Why? To protect Israel. That's what he's talking about. Is he not too small that he cannot redeem Israel? He's going to redeem Israel, and in the Revelation, this is what he does. Why? I can tell you, we're all the same. There's not a one of you in here that whenever you hear a big blast of thunder, pow, and you go look at the sky and it's 1 o'clock in the day and it is dark, you have some sort of feeling inside you thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. And if you're a computer geek, you start going Control-S. Save. And then you go unplug your computer in case lightning strikes it because you don't want to lose anything. I know what happens around the office. You look outside the doors of our office back towards the clock and it is pitch black and everybody starts saving their computer stuff and turning off their computers because we've lost stuff before. We're fearful. Well, when those enemies of the Lord start coming after Israel in the last days, just before the day of the Lord, the day of Armageddon, when the skies turn black, as pitch as black, the moon turns blood red because of all the stuff that's in the air, lo and behold, everybody go, whoa, wait a minute. And it's going to be the salvation of Israel because the Lord is about to come and it will stop the enemies from attacking Israel. That's what he's talking about. It's a promise. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. The Lord is talking about himself, that the Lord himself is going to give himself disciples. Well, you know what? In the future, the Lord is going to select 12 disciples or apostles who will spread the words that he has said to them. We call it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, Matthew and John are the only two of the 12 apostles. Luke writes the book of Luke from the perspective of Peter the apostle. Luke writes the book of Acts from the perspective of what he has learned from Peter the apostle. Mark writes the perspective of Paul the apostle out of season. If it wasn't for them, the comfort of the people that needs to come from the Lord in the New Testament time would not really be there. He has selected disciples. When's it fulfilled? Between 27 A.D. and 30 A.D. The Lord himself says, He awakens me. The Lord awakens me, the Lord. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He too is going to be a disciple of himself because there's nobody else that's greater that can talk to him. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. The Lord listens also as a disciple to his own plans for Israel and for the Gentiles for the future. And when he arrives here on earth, born of a woman, he will not disobey his plans. His plans, by the way, thank you, Peter, 1 Peter, have been in place before the earth was created. Before the foundations were laid, his plans were in place when God the Father God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together and decided how it all was going to happen before it ever even was spoken into being to begin with. I gave my back to those who strike me. Oh, here's prophecy. You understand this. He understands this. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. He helps himself. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's Jesus talking about himself to Jesus. The Lord speaking to the Lord. Because remember, the Lord is pre-incarnate, talking about when he shows up, what's going to happen in his plan. He's just telling the plan of what he's got planned for himself. The Lord's plan includes the redemption and delivery of Israel from all of her transgressors, from all of the iniquities that she has. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record these events of the last days. You know those events, that last couple of days. He's beaten. He's spit upon. He's taken to Calvary to be crucified. He will not shy away from that. And from the death on that day, he will not be disgraced. And like a hard stone of flint, he will accept his fate that he himself designed and told us about in the book of Isaiah. No Jew who knows the history of Jesus dying on the cross at Calvary and being ascended will ever deny this passage in chapter 50 if they would just put it in their literature, because it is their literature, and they refuse to put it in because when a Jew reads this passage, they automatically know, because of the witness and the gospel that's going out to the world, that there's only one person that that applies to, and it is already applied. It was fulfilled in 30 A.D., April the 6th of 30 A.D. They are in the Tanakh. They are not in the Haftorah. That's their regular readings that they use. It is not in the part of the regular assigned readings. If they have a Tanakh, which is the same as our Old Testament, I have one on my shelf. I pull it out very regularly. I have it in electronic form, so I go reference it to see what it says. It's basically exactly what ours is. In fact, there's no difference, really. Oh, it's in different words, different sentences, because it's translated differently. Hebrew words are Hebrew pictures, but it's the same message, the same exact message. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who vindicates the Lord? Who is able to vindicate the Lord? The Lord himself. Who will contend with me, in other words? He said, I'm going to vindicate myself. Who wants to? Do any of y'all want to stand up against the Lord? You want to go? Okay, y'all are smart. But do you realize that there will be thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who will line up outside of Jerusalem because they know when he's coming? His second coming is already on the calendar. When they, and listen, even Satan knows this. Satan cannot see the future. He does not know what you're going to do in 5 minutes unless you tell him and announce him what you're going to do. He cannot read your minds. He's just a created being. He does not have any of that power. It's like none of the other angels have that power. Only the Lord is omnipotent and omniscient. Only the Lord can know your future and what you did. But Satan is able to know what is going to happen because it's written in the Word. And when that point in time comes, when all of a sudden everybody who belongs to the Lord and is part of the bride of Christ and part of the earthly church is snatched away, 7 years later, the Lord is going to return. That's how they know to gather out in the valley of what we call Armageddon, to fight the Lord when he returns, because it's in the book. Remember, even Satan believes and trembles because he knows what's there. Not because he can see the future, because it's written down for him. Now don't be, turn this around. The one thing I could encourage you to be is as smart as Satan. Read the book. Read the book. Know what's there. He has to know what's there so that he can react and try to tempt you. Read the book so you know what's there. The time clock starts when the church is snatched away. They know when to line up, and they're going to line up out there. Who wants to contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. As the servant, the Lord will vindicate himself. At times, it will even seem that he will not be able to overcome those who are falsely accusing him, but he will, and they will soon face him as their judge, and they will perish. Verse 9b, who is he who condemns me? Behold, they all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them. Yeah. All of those who were enemies of the Lord, when he showed up on this earth, they wore out. They are no more. When he faced death, he's going to come to life again, and he rises as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When all those old Pharisees of the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, whenever they wear out and die, if they don't know him, they're going to rot. They're going to be in punishment and in torment. They are not going to revive at all. So, all the Lord's enemies are going to fade away, and they do. Verse 10a, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and has no light? Show me somebody who has a fear of the Lord and still walks in darkness, in other words. Show me somebody. You don't fear and worship the Lord and walk in darkness. You immediately know when you get into a bad situation, this is not the right situation for me. The Holy Spirit is not in this passage, but the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, from the New Testament, who dwells inside of you, who is living inside of you because he has taken residence inside of you. As soon as you're in a situation where you know that this is not godly and not right, something happens inside of you. I don't care how old you are, that causes you to go, and you go, Now, I'm not going to tell you about my college days, but I will tell you this. When you as a college kid go off and you're outside of your parents' realm and you're outside and you're starting all brand spanking new, I guarantee you, college is not the place to go if you... Now, you need to go to college. I understand that. If you want to go to college, okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the social life and the setting of a college. And there are none righteous, no, not one, even if it has the word Christian somewhere attached to it. In fact, today, not tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow unless there's a revival on some of the campuses that are Christian campuses. There are no godly campuses at all. None. Not at all. Just because you're sending your kid or your grandkid off to a, quote, Baptist school, they're going to see all the same yuck that I did my first year at Kilgore. And I cannot tell you how many times I had to run from situations. Run. And if I was in a situation where I was sitting in a class and things were being said, I had to just sit there and not let it bother me. Because it was horrible. Horrible. Do you know why liberal teachers are teaching in colleges? Because they can't hold down regular jobs. Those who can do and those who can't teach. I mean, it's a true statement. It's just like whenever I was in my church the very first time, my very first church. I am 18 years old. I am going to college. I graduated 18. I was one of the oldest ones in my class. I graduated 18. I'm going to college. This old man says to me, you going to college, son? Yeah, I'm going to go to Kilgore College. That's good. Where are you going to go after that? I'm going to go to Dallas. Okay, that's good. You going to go to seminary, son? Yeah, I plan on going to seminary, son. Seminary, sir? He does like this. Oh, I hope it doesn't ruin you. You've all heard that, haven't you? Do you know why they say that? Because there's truth in it. There's truth in it. Many a young man has been ruined by seminary by liberal professors who are teaching not God's word. You've heard my testimony. Got a doctorate in theology and had never studied every passage of the Bible at all. Had studied every other book in creation about the works of Calvin and the works of Zwingli and the works of everybody else in the world. But we didn't study the Bible. And whenever I was writing papers, we could not even reference the Bible as a reference. We had to reference other works because we were reviewing the literature that's out there. Do you know what you do when you review the literature and you don't review the Bible? You learn the literature instead. So that's the reason why everybody comes up, and you'll never hear me doing this, but you hear this. Well, Calvin says, I don't care what Calvin says. I don't care what Arminian said. The Minians say, I don't care what the president of the Jehovah's Witness says. I don't care what Zwingli says. I don't care what Bonhoeffer says. Heckfire, I don't even care what George Barna says. I am so tired of hearing the word George Barna says in this. I don't care. What I care about is what the Word of God says. Amen. What the Word of God says. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I just see that hand over there. Yes, there are hands all over the congregation.
Great job, brother.
What does the Word of God say? Go to it. Go to it. See what it says. You call me and you email me. For what does the Bible say about this? We just covered it. Go look at the notes. We had that happen in here. I was busy. And a person in this class writes me and said, "What, you got any references on such and such and such and such?" And my reply, if I remember, Bill, was this right? Go to my notes and find it. Because I'm on vacation. And then I get a note back from, "Thanks, I found what I was looking for." It might not have been in my notes. I don't care what it is, but he found it on his own. Okay. And by the way, don't hold these notes up as gospel. They're the best I can do, but this is not all God's. There's God's Word in here. Go to God's Word. I'm just trying to explain to you what I understand to be God's Word. Commentaries are not God's Word. Quarterlies are not God's Word. And when you hear some preacher preaching and he's pulling out some verse that says, over in 1 Corinthians this, it says this. And over in 1 Philippians it says, 1 Philippians. Over in Philippians it says this. And over in Philemon it says this. And he spews out 15 different references to prove his point. Go read the context of each one of those references and see if it really applies. It just crawls all over me when I hear them use a verse and they are trying to prove their point. And I'm going, that's not the point in that passage. You've just used that as a preacher out of context. And in my world, that is no bueno. And I don't even speak Spanish. You don't fear the Lord and walk in darkness, folks. If you fear the Lord, you walk in light. Verse 10b. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with firebrands, walk in the light by your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. If you kindle a fire that you have kindled, if you do things your way, if you do things in your own light, you will reap that fate because you will burn by the same fire that you have created. You're going to reap because you have chosen to go against the Lord. Torment is your fate, and the place of eternal suffering is your reward. Well, with that, that really ends the section of this first part of section 2 of Vision 22. Because the Jews have rejected the Savior, he is going to take salvation to the Gentiles, and he is just chewing the Jews up this week. In fact, it was Friday. A couple comes in my office, and the door was open. The door shouldn't have been open, but I kind of wanted the door open because I wanted my Thursday, Friday intern who feels called to the mission field to hear what I had to say to this couple. My husband had just gotten out of jail that day. And they came in, and this is a couple that's been in there. And I basically, metaphorically, I took a 10-foot, 6x6 piece of wood and beat him across the head with it. And before he left, he was thanking me, saying I needed that. And I just chewed all of him. My secretary said, "Boy, didn't you? You just ripped him." And then he's thanking you for ripping him. Because his heart was right. But he needed to hear something different. He needed to hear that there's absolutely, because of the choices he's made in the past, he will not ever get a decent job. He will not ever be delivered to live someplace unless he gets to work for himself and starts his own business and does something where he's his own boss, because nobody's going to hire him because of his past history. And I gave him some suggestions. I said, "You need to do this. As a church, we need to help you get down the road here, because you're going to continue to make these same mistakes and still never be able to put food on your table or live in an apartment or have a house unless you make a change." And so he's thanking me. But I ripped him, as Shelby Bradley says. She said, "I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it." It happens all the time. But I did it in love. The Lord is ripping in love. He really is, if you want to use that terminology. Well, as we pick up in part two, the remnant of the Jews will believe in the servant and be exalted. There's a remnant coming. In chapters 51, verse 1 through 52, verse 12, he's going to deal with this remnant of the Jews that he has just knocked over the head with a 6x6, who are going to come back and they're going to trust him, but not all the Jews are. Well, that's the place we're going to end today. You've got next week's notes already. Read them ahead of time. You'll see them again, I promise, as we will pick up right there next week.